That was my niece that said Bethlehem, by the way, just so you guys just wanted to point that out. What child is this? Man, what a night that must have been. Imagine for a minute that you were there and you were there on that very night, the one that we're celebrating, the one that our songs are declaring, that holy night, that silent night, right, that winter's night that was so deep, whatever that means. And imagine that you were approaching that scene and you saw that exhausted young mother and that, I'm sure, very relieved, her very relieved husband. And next to them was a manger. You know, what is that exactly? We just heard in the story that Brian read. A manger is a feeding trough, sometimes made of wood and sometimes made of stone, but simply it's just a place to hold an animal's food. But for Mary's purposes on that night, it was just a soft and a warm place to lay her newborn baby. And imagine that you approach that manger, that feeding trough, and you peek over the side, and you look in, and what do you see?
Baby Jesus!
Yeah. My niece again, yeah. Thank you, Josie. She said if it worked once, you know, it'll work again. That wasn't actually a, what's that called? That was spontaneous. It really was. But that's what the Christmas celebration is all about, isn't it? What do we see when we look into the manger? Yeah. What's the meaning behind all the singing and the parties and the family gatherings and the celebration? When you look into the manger, what do you see? Isn't that the question? Yeah, we know. Besides Josie, what do the rest of you see? You know, a number of years ago, I was in Russia, and I was talking with some Russian Christians, and we got on the subject of the color red. Because, you know, for Russians, red is a very significant color, isn't it? And they asked me, why do Christians in America wear red to celebrate Christmas? I had no idea. You know, but since then, I've learned that it has something to do with St. Nicholas, right, the Bishop of Myra, who was known for wearing this traditional red cape. And I see many of you here tonight, right, wore red in honor of the Bishop of Myra. Isn't that what you were thinking about when you put on that red sweater tonight? You were thinking about St. Nicholas and his generosity and his giving spirit that he had. And we all have family traditions, don't we? And we have cultural traditions like wearing red. And we have family traditions as well. Sometimes we have those cultural traditions, they come into our home. Some of them are kind of weird. I mean, think about it, even here in Southern California, right? We drag some evergreen tree that's not even indigenous to the area, and we might even spray fake snow on it, and we put it right in the middle of our living room, move our other furniture, and then we hang ornaments and lights on it. It's kind of strange if you think about it. And we also have different traditions that come up in our families, and some of them just spontaneously. I'm sure you guys all have family traditions. One of ours is that we always celebrate the day that we decorate the house. And we drag all the stuff down from the attic, and everybody has to basically be home that day and be involved in that whole process. And then we usually watch a Christmas movie at night, but before that we eat dinner. And one year, this is a few years back, Kathy and I are talking about, well, what should we have for dinner? And the kids were just horrified. They said, what do you mean, what should we have for dinner? We should have Papa John's pizza. And we said, why should we have Papa John's pizza? Because they said, we always have Papa John's pizza on the night that we decorate the tree. And Kathy and I thought, no, we don't. You know, maybe, I think for the past 2 years we had Papa John's pizza. But now this was a family tradition that was anchored, right? And so every year now, after we decorate the tree, we have pizza. We've moved on from Papa John's, but we do have pizza. The weird thing about traditions is that we can participate in them and we can celebrate them without really even understanding where they came from. Like tradition of wearing red. I suppose most of us didn't know about that. And that's the danger, I think, in traditions. They're mostly harmless, but sometimes there's a danger in them. Because when we look into the manger, what do we see? I think sometimes, for some people, we see a cultural holiday, right? We see a family icon. We see a meaningful time of love and togetherness, but it's just based on a myth. For some, it's a great story, but in the end, that's all it is a myth. One of many that float around this planet and help people kind of deal with a scary and unpredictable world. When you look into the manger, this isn't one of those questions that needs an answer, Josie. When you look into the manger, what do you see? Maybe make-believe is too strong of a word. I mean, everyone knows that Jesus was an actual person. There's a lot of evidence for his existence. There really is a little town of Bethlehem. It really is the ancestral home of a man named David, who was the king. And maybe there really was a Joseph and a Mary. And maybe they really did travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem because the government had called for a census. And maybe there really was no room for them at the inn. And when their baby was born, they had to lay him in a manger. But some would say, however, that this little baby born on that winter night would grow up simply to be a good man and nothing more. A powerful teacher, a role model, someone we would do well to emulate and to pattern our lives after. He was really there. He really roamed those Galilean hills. He was not a myth, but in the end, he was just a man. And according to these people, we should cast off all of these superstitions surrounding the birth, the visits of angels, and all these predictions, and be satisfied just with the spirit of Christmas. Something that promotes love and good cheer and warm feelings for our fellow man. He wasn't a myth, a wonderful tale to make good people better. He was real, but some would say just a man. Born like any other man, but one whose example continues to inspire and to encourage millions even to this day. But when you look into the manger, what do you see? Was he a myth? Was he a man? Or was he something more? And who was actually there that night, right? We've been hearing a lot of songs that talk about who was there that night. And, you know, if these eyewitnesses could speak to us, what words would they use? How would they describe their experience? You know, what did the shepherd see? We just heard Brian read a story at a children's level. And if their story can be trusted, angels visited them in a spectacular and unmistakable way. They told them the good news, the great news that was meant to bring tremendous joy. There is one being born, even right now, the angel said, who is to be called Savior, Redeemer, Rescuer. He's to be called Christ, or the Anointed One, or the Messiah. He's to be called Lord, or Master. And those are pretty impressive titles for a newborn baby, wouldn't you agree? The shepherds rush into town from the fields and they run from place to place looking for babies, looking for mangers. They find Mary and Joseph. They peek over the edge of that manger. Their eyes fall on him for the very first time. What was that like? What thoughts went through their mind? What emotions were racing through their hearts when they first gazed on the baby Jesus? What did the shepherds see? And what did Joseph see? This man who had gone against all the cultural traditions of his day and stayed by Mary's side, in faith believing the message that the angel had delivered to him in a dream. He had been told in his dream that the child in Mary was of the Holy Spirit. And he was told that she would have a son. And she did. And he was told when that son was born, he was to give him a very significant name. Right, as we heard in the story, he was given the name Jesus. And according to the story, Joseph said, "All right." That was my favorite line in that story. But Jesus was not an uncommon name in that day, but the meaning behind it is very significant. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Jehovah saves. So even in the very name, the life work of this little baby was foreshadowed. When the child was born, Joseph obeyed what the angel commanded, and he gave him that name, that wonderful name, that name above every name. Right? At the name of Jesus, someday, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What did Joseph see when he looked at that little baby? The angel told him in his dream that this little one was the fulfillment of a prophecy hundreds of years old. And that he literally was Emmanuel, which means God with us. I mean, can you imagine? God with us in the form of a helpless little baby boy, wrapped in a blanket, lying in an animal's feeding trough. What did the shepherds see that night? What did Joseph see? What did Mary see? Mary, who 9 months before had been visited by the angel Gabriel, who had shared with her these words, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." What a pronouncement that was, right? Mary, you are going to have a baby who is going to be called the Son of God and who will have an eternal kingdom. And now, just hours after her baby's birth, she hears this stunning report from these shepherds, these unlikely visitors who've come in straight from the fields and told her that her little baby is cause for a tremendous heavenly celebration. What was going through Mary's mind? Her little boy, the one angel Gabriel told her who would save his people from their sins. The eternal King of Israel, whose coming had been promised for thousands of years. He was here, and the waiting was over. What did Mary see when she gazed at her little baby boy, dependent on her for his very nourishment and care? What did Mary see as she recalled the appearance of the angel Gabriel? What did she see as she listened to the report of the shepherds? You realize that you know things now that Mary couldn't possibly have known then. There were hints, of course. In fact, just a few weeks later, she would encounter a prophet who would warn her that in the process of Jesus carrying out his saving mission, a sword would pierce her very soul. In other words, pain and difficulty and suffering would be a part of God's plan for this little one. So knowing what you know, knowing of the cross that was to come, when you look into the manger, what do you see? A myth? A make-believe answer for our yearning for eternal meaning? A principle or philosophy that we acknowledge and celebrate every December? Well, Jesus is not a myth. Do you see a man, a well-meaning teacher, whose followers just got a little out of control after he died? No, Jesus is not just a man. You know, for the last 4 weeks, we've been celebrating the season of Advent. You see from our banner here. All with the goal of putting tonight's celebration into perspective. You may not have been here for any of those services or heard any of those messages, but our goal during this entire season has been simply to answer that question. When we look in the manger, in other words, when we celebrate Christmas, what should we see? What should we see in all the gift-giving and eating and family gatherings? What should we see in the familiar rhythms and traditions of the season? Not a man, not a myth, but our Messiah, the Savior of the world. You know, just a few minutes ago, we sung what is probably the most popular Christmas carol of all time, right? Silent Night. And it contains those words, the dawn of redeeming grace. And I think that line in that carol captures the Christmas story. Back at the very beginning, God had promised that one was coming who would make everything right again. Right? Way back in Genesis chapter 3, in the very beginning of God's story, there is one coming, the Old Testament promised, who will satisfy God's wrath over sin, who will vindicate God's holiness, and who will provide the way for God's people to be restored and their sins to be forgiven. From that darkness of sin, the Old Testament progressed. It was as if there was that light in the east, right? That light beyond the hills was slowly growing brighter and brighter. And that night in the little town of Bethlehem, the time had come. The sun came up over the horizon. The promised one had arrived. What should we see when we look in the manger? The Messiah, the dawn of redeeming grace. He redeemed His people by perfectly fulfilling God's righteous standard, never violating God's law. And it was by grace, because He fulfilled God's righteous requirement in our place. He redeemed His people because, although innocent, He died a sinner's death. He willingly allowed the horrible wrath of God over sin to be poured out on Him. Not on those who deserved it, not on you and I, but on Himself. It was grace because He paid our sin penalty. He paid our sin penalty for us. That's what we should see when we look in the manger, a Redeemer. A Messiah, a Savior. Well, how do we do that? We do that, first of all, by acknowledging that we are who God says we are. We're sinners. We are those who have willfully and willingly disobeyed the things He has asked us to do, and we have willfully and willingly committed those things that He has asked us not to do. We need to pray and ask God for the gift of repentance, that we might turn away from that life of sin, and we might turn towards Him. And we need to turn towards Christ and place our trust, believing that when Christ died on the cross, that He paid our sin penalty. And we need to receive the forgiveness that He offers to us. Tonight, perhaps for the first time, I want to give you the opportunity to gaze at that infant in the manger and say, He is my Messiah. He's my Savior. Will you pray with me? Father, what an awesome thing it is for us to put our minds back at that day and that moment, to think about the dawn of redeeming grace, the birth of the Messiah, the one who would live that perfect life, perfectly fulfilling Your law in our place, perfectly satisfying Your righteous requirement, and then who would go to the cross for us and satisfy Your wrath over sin. What a gift. What grace. I want to give you personally an opportunity right now